Good, good. I would like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've been teaching on 1 Timothy. In fact, I've been teaching in chapter 4 on Wednesday nights. And this past Wednesday night, I shared a message on being a good minister. And today, I'm gonna kind of extrapolate on that a little bit, if you don't mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. 1 Timothy 4, 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor. He pastors the church in Ephesus, a church that Paul founded. And Paul is writing to him in this pastoral epistle. It deals with affairs that concern pastors. And he says, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, or which you are carefully following. But this is what he tells him. If you put them in remembrance of these things, the brethren, instruct them in these things, teach them these things, impart these things to them, then you will be a good minister. A good minister. Now you see, things like that touch my heart because that's what I want to be. I want to be a good minister. I know if they are good ministers, they are also not so good ministers. I know that there are some who are actually bad ministers. But, you know, the word minister itself just means a servant, so it applies to all of us in a very real and profound sense. But let me tell you, last week, you know, we took up a special offering for Brother Babu to send to him there in India, as you know. And then Monday, I think it was, or maybe it was even Tuesday, I got an email from one of the brothers in the body, and he said, I think you should check the $100 bill that I put in the offering, because I think it might have been counterfeit. So I thought, oh my. and he said, of course, you know, you could take it to the bank and they'll check it and make sure that it's, you know, not counterfeit. And then as I continued to read his email, I kind of got the feeling that maybe this was a little tongue-in-cheek, you know, like maybe he had, you know, like a message implied, because his message went on to say, I'm not sure that all of us can tell a difference between a real $100 bill and a counterfeit one. And, you know, that's possibly true. And then when he said, and the same thing could be said for ministries, not all of us perhaps can tell the difference between an authentic or genuine man of God or preacher or message or messenger and a false one. And then I realized, I don't think he gave us a fake $100 bill after all. So I sent him an email and asked him, you know, are you serious or is this your message? He said, well, I'm not really serious, but I thought it might be a good thing for you to consider. And it actually was a good thing to consider because, you know, there are a lot of counterfeit bills floating around. I don't know if you realize it, but Iran, the nation of Iran, the country, and the country of North Korea are the biggest counterfeiters of American currency in the world. The government does it. I mean, this isn't a little print shop in the back of somebody's house or something. We're talking about the governments. These governments counterfeit American money. That's why you've noticed the American $100 bill keeps changing, because we're trying to stay one step ahead of Iran over there and one step ahead of North Korea, because I guess they figure that they can maybe make money. I mean, we do it. So, but it is getting harder and harder to detect the real, you know, the genuine from the counterfeit. And you know, the same thing is true also with ministries. I mean, the brother who sent me the email had a point, because some of these counterfeits look, they can look pretty authentic. And it takes a little bit more discernment for us to make sure that they are authentic and they are genuine. And I would dare say that even here amongst us, some of us probably listen to people that perhaps we shouldn't be listening to. I'm talking about certain ministries and ministers that are really not authentic or not genuine. You see, when he says here, you will be a good minister, the word good is a word that is translated in a number of different ways. Theia, in his Greek lexicon, translates it excellent. You'll be an excellent mentor. You'll be a choice, precious, commendable, admirable, honorable. It means to be excellent in nature and excellent in character. It also means to be genuine. It means you will be a genuine minister. You will be the real thing. This word is also translated worthy. You know, James uses it when he talks about how some have blasphemed that worthy name, the true name, the genuine name, the authentic name by which we are called. So it means to be true, to be genuine, as opposed to being false or counterfeit. And if there are good ministers, there are also not so good ones. And this was Paul's concern. He said, if you put them in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister. I do have to wonder if we are as discerning as we should be. Because sometimes, I know that sometimes people listen to people who I would tell you are not genuine. They are not authentic. This passage has been ringing in my ears. And it's because of this. There's just so many warnings in the Bible about the counterfeit in the last days. In fact, if you back up with me just to verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, remember what Paul warned the church about? He said, the Spirit speaks expressly. The Holy Spirit is giving this directly from his mouth, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the Bible speaks of, here and many places elsewhere, a proliferation of latter-day falsehood, spiritual falsehood, counterfeit ministry. Can you tell the real, the genuine, from the false? And you know, right here in this passage, he gives us a few ways that we can tell. And I would like to elaborate just a little bit on those things today, because, you know, you don't know where you're liable to wind up. You don't know who you may be listening to, radio, television, reading a book, and you think this is a great book, and you don't even realize that there's, you know, there's things in there that aren't right. We all have to be able to discern. It's very important that we do, especially, you know, we have to discern a fake $100 bill from a real one so you don't get snookered. The same thing is true spiritually. Y'all awake? I want you to notice right back here, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be my first clue right there of how you can tell a true from a false. You see, a true minister is a servant. See the word minister? A good minister? It's the Greek word where we get our word deacon from. And he's not telling Paul's not telling Timothy, you'll be a good deacon. He's telling him you'll be a good servant. A minister, any true minister of God, is a servant. He is a servant first to the Lord Jesus Christ, And second, he is a servant to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be a servant. He will have a servant's heart, just as the Lord himself said he did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, he could have come as a king, right? He could have been born in the prince's palace, but he came to serve, the Bible says, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, the passage, there's a passage over in Mark chapter 10, Matthew records the same passage, where James and John came to the Lord and said, we have a favor to ask. You mind if I paraphrase this? Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. But James and John came and they said, Lord, we have a favor to ask. And the Lord said, what is it? What would you like to ask? And they said, you know, when you do ascend to the throne, when you come to glory in the kingdom, can we sit one of us on your right hand and one of us on your left? Can we be men of prominence and prestige? Can we have positions of great authority? I mean, on your right hand and your left, that's where we want to sit. And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for. You know, then he said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink of the cup that I'll drink of? Because he knew what he was heading for, a cross. He knew he was heading for self-sacrifice. And they said, of course we can do that. You know, we can do it, Lord. And the Lord said, well, to sit on my right hand and my left, the Father will decide who does that. And then the disciples, the rest of them, found out about this, that James and John had asked for this prominent position. And the Bible says they were much displeased. They were not happy that they came asking for positions like this. And you can imagine what was being said. And you don't deserve to sit over there. I should be sitting over there. Or, this is what the Lord then told them. I want you to listen. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10. The Lord said, you know that those which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. This is what he said. You know that the kings, the Gentile kings, the lords, the princes, they bark orders and you better jump. They tell people what to do, you better obey, because they are little kings, potentates, dictators, tyrants. He said, that's the way the world is. But then he said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest of all, shall be servant of all. To go high, you have to go low. Amen. He's talking about in humility. And then he went on to say, for even the Son of Man, this is God the Son, the Creator of all. He said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve. That's what the word means, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for all. So here's a clue. A true minister is exactly that, a servant. They will be a servant, not some high and mighty potentate barking orders and demanding that everybody jump and do their bidding. Servant leadership is the leadership that the Lord himself modeled. Servant leadership, where you don't put on a crown and take up a scepter, but you put on a towel and you wash feet. A true minister. Now I want you to listen to me because this is important. A true minister is a servant and not a rock star. A true minister is a servant and not a little god. not a little dictator, not a little potentate, not a little tyrant. A true minister is a servant and therefore approachable by all. Approachable by all. They don't have people keeping the congregation at a distance from the little deity. A true minister does not live a life like the rich and famous, with personal jet aircraft. And Rolls Royces and, you know, a number of multi-million dollar mansions all around the country. Nothing wrong with being blessed. But we're talking about the difference between a rock star and a servant. All we have to do is look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, come on, think. Wake up, church. We listen to people who are counterfeit. All too often we follow people who are phony. We're taking fake money and fake messages and think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. And then many of these will actually use their popularity and their prosperity as, you know, this is proof of my success and proof of God's blessing upon me. And let me tell you what Paul said. Same book, chapter 6, verse 5. He calls these kind of men destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. And then he says, of such, you withdraw yourself. Amen. Doesn't say follow these guys. Doesn't say admire these guys. Doesn't say buy their books. And so, he says, withdraw yourself from them. They're counterfeits. Here's a clue. If they live a lifestyle of lavish luxury, self-indulgence, if they live a rock star lifestyle, they are not true ministers. Now, let me tell you, that weeds out half of them right there, the ones that most, that many people follow. Secondly, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, a good minister, the genuine. Three things here will characterize them. Notice, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, or you know, which you have carefully followed. So there's three things he points out just right here. A good minister, strong in the faith. Number two, sound in the doctrine. Number three, steady in the walk. Strong, sound, steady. The American Standard Version translates verse 6 this way. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed unto now. And the New King James translates it, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So here it is. Strong in the Christian faith, sound in biblical doctrine, and steady in your walk with the Lord. So a good minister is not spiritually gullible. They're not up and down, back and forth on matters of the faith. They never contradict the Bible. They don't alter the Bible to fit their views. Y'all awake? And here's something else I think we should consider along these lines. They do not follow men, but they follow the Lord. Remember the Lord said, you take up your cross and follow me. Yeah. Well, we all have to remember this, because you have to be a good minister too, a good servant too. Amen. And you remember, we follow the Lord. That's who we follow. We follow the Lord. We're not followers of Brother Rusty. We're not followers of Brother Joe or whoever else. We cannot be followers of any superstar preacher. That doesn't mean there aren't men or godly women that we admire and that we hold in very high regard, because obviously we do. But let's remember, they too are only servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as good a person as they may be, here's the bottom line. They do not have any better access to the Lord Jesus Christ than you do. You have the same access by the blood of Jesus. He gives you the same access. Remember, all the differences have been done away with at the cross. When the veil was torn, the veil that kept the people from the presence of the Almighty, once that veil was torn, Jesus Christ provided for you and me direct access to the throne of God ourselves, personally, through Christ, through His blood. So you can talk to God, you can pray, you can hear from God. Just remember, He will never contradict His word. He will never contradict this Bible. Let's remember also that men, even the best of men and women, you know, godly women whom we admire, they are still mortals and fallible and weak vessels. And none of them are perfect. Not any. You know, we have to remember that you put any of us under close scrutiny and you find many, many flaws. Amen. We are all earthen vessels and a little bit of cracked pots, you know. It's like cement out here. You lay the cement, no matter how good a job you do, in a short period of time, it's cracked. It's just the way it is. And now, the Bible does say, you know, like the Apostle Paul, he said, be followers of me. But that's not all he said. He said, even as I also follow Christ. So we can follow him as he follows the Lord. Amen. But what if the person that we, what if you're going to a church, great preacher, great ministry, but then you start detecting in the ministry, maybe some things are a little bit out of kilter. Maybe the minister is a little too full of himself. Maybe he's no longer pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he's pointing them to him. Maybe, on the other hand, maybe he's teaching things that just aren't quite kosher, and they're not settling with well with your spirit, and you're trying, maybe you think you need to go talk to him, and when you do, you don't even get the opportunity, because you know you can't approach the man of God. The man of God is unapproachable. So unapproachable and therefore uncorrectable. I mean, flags should go, you know, like warning flags. And you and I have to remember that ultimately we follow Christ and no man. Christ and no man. Praise God for good examples. I praise God for the many men and women who have influenced my life. I really do. And there have been many that I admire, living and dead. Because, you know, I like to listen or read the advice of some dead men. Of course, not only the apostles and such, but I'm talking about some really godly men who I get great encouragement from. I know probably you have some authors, Christian authors, who have gone on to be with the Lord, that I get a lot of a lot of good encouragement, edification, instruction from such men. And yet I know that I don't follow those men, no matter how admirable they are. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, I know the importance of having godly examples. You know what? You know what's important? That you are that kind of a godly example. That I am that kind of a godly example. Because everybody needs the example of somebody who actually walks this way and lives a victorious life, lives in peace and joy. People need that to see that it's possible to do it. It's possible to live the Christian life. Look, there are people we admire because they walk a consistent Christian walk. We want to be good ministers. You walk a consistent walk. You walk a consistent life, a consistent Christian life. This is something we desperately need. We've got a lot of yo-yo Christians, you know, up and down, depending on their circumstances, depending on what's things going on in their life. This adversity, this problem, you know, they're down. Things go well, they're up. Their lives are led by their circumstances instead of them living victoriously by faith in the promises of God. Amen. We need models of the Christian life. Models. And that should be our prayer. Lord, help me to be such a model. You know, Paul told Timothy, you be an example to others. He told him right here in verse 12, let no man despise your youth. I'm in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You be an example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said something very similar. He said, I'm going to read this in the New King James. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That is, you can learn by watching others. You know, I learned a lot by the example of my dad. I didn't always follow it, but I learned a lot. And not just the way he acted, but the way he reacted. When things confronted him, how he could react without anger. Amen. When things challenged him, how he could react without feeling threatened. You know, that's something we have to learn. Because sometimes, you know, your own spouse may confront you about something and our initial response might be to pop off in anger.
Amen.
How about we be an example in word? Whew, what if a microphone was attached to us all day long? What kind of example would we be in word? You know, you get around a bunch of cussing guys and you know, we just join in, you know. Or you get around a bunch of goofy, lustful women. Do you just join in their silly talk and sensual talk? Or can we be an example in word, an example in behavior, in manner of life, an example in love? It's really quick, really easy to make quick judgments, rash statements about people. Or can you give them the benefit of the doubt? Can you give them grace? Can you think the best of others? Can we be an example in love and realize this is one of God's people? The Lord cares about this person. No matter how mean they're being to me right now, you know the Lord cares about this person. And can I be an example to them in love? Can I reach out to them in love? They're the ones who need it the most, you know, the ones who are the least likable. Here's the thing. Others are watching. Even if it's just your children. It's just your children. Boy, We're setting the example. You're teaching them how to behave. You're teaching them how to handle adversity by your example. Be an example in faith. That is holding on to the faith, not being shaken from it, not being discouraged when things go up and down, knowing that you're going to trust the Lord and the Lord's going to bring you through no matter what. Be an example. The Lord also warns us about those who are bad examples, and you don't follow those. You know, you're supposed to be a good example. Amen. That's what he told Timothy. Be a good example. Romans 16:17, he warns them about some who cause divisions and strife in the body, contrary to the doctrine that you've received. So he says, you mark them and you avoid those. Mark them as bad examples and avoid them. So you see, there's true ministers, false ministers, genuine, counterfeit. You and I are called to be the real deal. We're learning about, here in this passage, about being authentic, real, genuine. Also, let's keep in mind, always a true minister is going to stay with the Word of God. He's more going to be more concerned about being biblically correct than politically correct. They will stay with the Word of God. They will not be swayed by the court of popular opinion. Y'all awake, right? They will teach the truth even when it's unpopular to do so. They will teach the truth even when it makes people uncomfortable. And they will teach the truth even if it causes some to leave. Because the loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one that we all have to answer to. We've got to answer to him. So fidelity to the Word of God is absolutely essential. Remember our text here is 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that is, if you instruct them in these things, if you teach them these things, you'll be a good minister. I do have one other point I want to make today. He warns in verses 1 through 5, remember, the Spirit speaks expressly, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He says you have to remind them of these things. Verse 6, in fact, Wiest brings out the continuous sense of this warning. Wiest says, you have to continuously remind the brethren of these things. You know, the presence of falsehood, the presence of fake $100 bills, in other words. Y'all awake? That brings me to my last point, and that is a good minister will not only not teach wrong, you know, won't teach these things that are mentioned here in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5, but a good minister will also warn the flock about those who do teach wrong. And I'm going to read a passage in 1 Timothy 1, but I would like for you to turn with me to Isaiah 56, if you would. But in 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to read a verse or two over here, where Paul says in verse 19 and 20 that we're to hold the faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So a good minister will warn the sheep of the counterfeits. Y'all awake? A good minister will warn the sheep of the counterfeits. Now, in Isaiah 56, I have a perfect example here of that very thing. This is one of the most horrible pictures you can imagine in the Old Testament. Here is an invitation to dinner. Isaiah 56, I want to read beginning in verse 9. Look with me. All you beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all you beasts in the forest. Now, here is an invitation that God is extending to the predators. He's extending an invitation to the lions, the wolves, the bears, all the things that eat and tear and devour. And this is what he's inviting them to do. Come to devour. Come to devour. And as we read on, you're going to see that he's inviting them to come and eat the flock of Israel. Come and eat these people, the unsuspecting, the undiscerning, the unprotected, the gullible, the foolish. This is what he says. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They are greedy dogs that can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be as this day, and much more abundant. Here is an invitation like nothing you've ever seen before. An invitation to devour the helpless flock of Israel. It's an invitation to predators of every kind. Come eat your fill of these sheep. They are unsuspecting sheep. They are gullible sheep. They are foolish and blind and vulnerable and unprotected. Come and eat your fill. Come and devour, he says. An animal devouring another animal is not a pretty sight. Come and devour. Here is a flock of sheep in this picture that is lulled into a false sense of security. The flock of sheep thinks they're safe, and they're not. In fact, they have no clue that extreme danger is all around them. The problem is, according to the verses we just read, that the watchmen, notice verse 10, the watchmen are blind. These are the guards, the ones who are supposed to be guarding the sheep, which he later calls the shepherds. Now, who are they? These would be the priests. These would be the teachers. This would be their leaders, both, you know, spiritual and otherwise. This would be their leaders. He says they are blind. And worse than that, they're ignorant, he says. They're blind. They are all ignorant. They have no comprehension, no knowledge, no understanding. They themselves don't see the danger because they're ignorant. Now, here's a question. Why would Walmart hire a blind man to protect the store from shoplifters? You guard us from shoplifters. Why would a blind man be appointed to be a traffic cop? You stand out in direct traffic. What could go wrong? Here's what God said about the watchmen of Israel. They are blind. Their guardians are blind. And they're ignorant. That is, they're clueless. They lack knowledge. They have no understanding whatsoever. Remember what the Lord called the Pharisees? Blind guides. That's what you need, a blind guide who's going to take you down the steep path into the Grand Canyon. But you know, he goes on. It's even worse than that. Not only are they all blind, not only are they all ignorant, but he says they're lazy, sleeping. The word really means dreaming. They're dreamers. You know, they're asleep. They're lying down, loving to slumber. You can't wake them up. They're guards. These are the guards. They're supposed to be on guard duty. They're supposed to be watching the sheep. And they're fast asleep. And clueless. And you know what the bottom line is here? Is that they don't care. They don't care about the sheep. They only care about themselves. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. everyone for his gain from his quarter. They don't care about the sheep. They only care about themselves. Now, these are clues, right? For us to distinguish true from the false. You'd think, well, it can't hardly get any worse than that for the guardians to be so bad, but it gets worse. Verse 12, they're all drunk. I'll fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow will be like this, much more abundant. I mean, how's this going to end? When the leaders are blind and dumb and ignorant and lazy and uncaring and greedy and drunk. Let's keep in mind, this is a description of their spiritual leaders as well, who should be sounding an alarm. You know, when the people fall into idolatry, the spiritual leaders should be sounding an alarm. They should be ringing a bell. They should be blowing a whistle, blowing a horn. They should be warning people of their danger. Because these predators, verse 9, have been invited to come and eat them alive. And nobody sees, nobody understands, nobody realizes. They're all deceived. They're all lulled into a false sense of security. And look, here's the indictment also, verse 10. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Now, in biblical time, they didn't really have dogs as house pets so much. But they did have dogs. They would eat the, you know, leftovers, whatever, but they were also guardians. Let me tell you, to this day, you're gonna have a hard time finding a security system better than a dog. I'm talking about a watch type dog, you know, a dog that'll bark. Really and truly, they still consider a dog one of the best things for. You can't tell how many thefts or whatever have been deterred because there was a dog in somebody's yard that'll bark. And a shepherd to this day sees the importance of a good dog. That dog will help him rustle up the sheep, guide him into the fold. If there's a straggler, that dog will go nip him on his heels. He's going to get that sheep moving. You got a stubborn sheep that don't want to follow, like that doesn't do what he's supposed to, that dog will get him moving. A good dog, move him right along. That's right. So a shepherd knows that a good dog is a prize to help him watch the sheep, you know, control the sheep, govern the sheep, and not only that, but to protect the sheep. Because even when the shepherd himself may be sleeping, everybody sleeps, that dog is ever alert. One sound that's not right, he's up, he's barking, he's alert to any danger. It doesn't matter if he picks up a wolf scent, lion scent, bear scent, or just a person that's not supposed to be around there. Dogs sense a smell thousands of times better than our own. That dog will pick that up and go to barking, and now everybody's awake, everybody's alert, everybody's on guard, that dog is barking. Now, you know that the Bible compares a watchman and a shepherd to a barking dog. We're supposed to bark. We're supposed to bark at danger to the flock. We're supposed to. We're supposed to bark if we see a person slipping into sin. We're supposed to bark. We don't ignore it. We're supposed to preach to the congregation that sexual sin is going to harm you. It's not something to play with. It's not something to cuddle up to. We have to warn the flock of problems with addiction. It doesn't matter what it might be. We have to warn the flock of false teachers, wolves, you know, in sheep's clothing and so forth. We have to bark. But here's what the Bible said about Israel's shepherds. They're dumb dogs. Dumb meaning silent. They're not barking. In fact, he says they can't bark. They don't have anything to bark at. They're doing the same things.
That's
right. We're supposed to bark at danger. And by barking, you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Pointing it out. Reminding the church.
Amen.
So here is a characteristic of a good shepherd. Ask yourself, are they barking? Are they pointing out sin? Or is sin ignored? Is sin ignored and just happy things? Positive things? Only the uplifting comes from them. Are they barking at sin? That's a clue. If they're not barking, they're not genuine. Amen. Are they just closing their eyes to doctrinal error? Do they close their eyes to the dangers of greed and selfishness and pride and all the things that we need to know about so that we can have our hearts right and our lives right? If they're not barking, then I would tell you they are not legitimate. Because any legitimate shepherd, he's supposed to be protecting those sheep. He's going to bark at sin. He's going to bark at spiritual danger, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Now, that's not all they're supposed to do. A dog that only barks all the time is more than irritating. You want to go out and strangle them. So you have to know what to bark at, you know. Because our dog, I get a kick out every time Diane tries to vacuum the house. I got to get this on camera, really and truly. He goes wild with the vacuum cleaner, barking at like it's a monster or something. Like, what's this thing doing in the house? He barks at anything that's not supposed to be there. You know, they know what's supposed to be in the yard. If the lawn furniture gets turned over and it's laying upside down where it's not supposed to be, you go out there and bark at. Like, what are you doing over there? You get back over there. Where you Oh, yeah, or he may eat it, yeah, one or the other. But here again is another way for us to discern the true from the false. Now, you and me, all of us, not just the pastor, but you and me, all of us are called to be these godly examples. Servants. We're all called to serve, just like the Lord who set the example. And we're all called to bark.
Amen. Thank you.
To bark. So if something is wrong, we have to warn those who don't recognize it for what it is.
Amen.
Loved ones, family members, brothers in the Lord. We all have associates, friends, brothers in the Lord who may be, hey, you may have a good friend. He's picked up a whole bunch of Jehovah's Witness literature. And boy, he's just pouring through it, thinking he might have found something good. You better bark.
Amen.
You need to bark.
Amen.
Let him know what he's reading is poisonous.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
That's our call. Let him know. It's just another way for us to discern the true from the false. A counterfeit $100 bill from the real deal. And while this is not an exhaustive list, it is a few things that we can use, you know, more in our quiver to help us to recognize the real, the authentic from the false. So if we bark at things, you know, it can get a little irritating at times, but you need a dog that barks. Praise God. Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us to take to heart these things that we read in your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to learn from them, to grow from them, to discern from them. And Lord, I pray that you help us one and all to employ in our life these principles that should govern us. Lord, we pray, help us to be godly men and godly women. Help us, Lord Jesus, to set a good example, knowing that others are watching each of us. Help us to be an example in word, in behavior, Lord, in faith and purity, and Lord, in soundness and stability of walk and example. Help us, Lord Jesus, I pray, to live the kind of life that will honor you and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be models, we pray, of the Christian life. Father, we commit this to you and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you can see,